It is an honor to be here today, to be a part of your service. Pastor Brad is my husband. He was here in January, I think. And was it January that he was here? And we love this house. We love this house, and we honor Sharon and Noel and what they've done and who they are as people. They're just, as you guys would say, brilliant people. And we absolutely love them and their family. And they have become part of our family. And we're a tad bitter that Becky and Greg moved back to the island of Ireland and left the United States. But we hand them back to you, and they're going to come visit. So, and I'll be here after the baby comes because I have to see that little guy. So we're just so blessed to be here. We're looking forward to what God's going to do. And I think it's interesting, Sharon says that you guys buried for over 440 people. Well, I'm expecting over 440 people to give their lives to the Lord. So what the enemy stole, we're going to just see Christ redeem. And so, and we need to expect it, right? We need to expect it. And so I'm asking for you guys to pray. If you can't come and participate with us this week, just be in prayer that souls are saved and people are healed and delivered in the name of Jesus. Let's just let's bow our heads in prayer and get ready for the word. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. It is life-giving. We just honor you. We honor it. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you have been so beautifully welcomed in this house today. And I ask that you would continue to work on our souls and our hearts and our will and our emotions, that you would cause us to come to a place of new surrender towards you, toward what you're saying in our lives that needs to change. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to us the areas of our lives that need to have a quick adjustment and a reset. And I'm asking for that today, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. During worship today, I felt like the Lord gave me a word for someone here. And so I'm just going to ask if there's someone here who's been experiencing stomach pain and you know it's stress-related. Stomach pain, and you know it's stress-related. Anybody here experiencing stomach pain? Raise your hand. Okay. So it's stress-related. One person? Two people? Three people? If you'll stand right now, we're going to pray for you. And I believe that the Lord's going to heal your stomach. If you're around somebody who has stomach pain, if you will just stand up, put your hands on their shoulder. We're not going to pray anything other than Holy Spirit come and bring healing. The Lord knows the stress. Some of you are stressed because of finances, and the Lord just kept saying finances and household. Those were two things he kept saying to me, that you're having stomach pain because of stress, and it's household and finances. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you move in power and might when you're welcome. And so, Holy Spirit, we just declare healing over these bodies in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I break anxiousness off in Jesus' name. Spirit of anxiousness has to go in the name of Jesus. And I just release the healing power of the blood of Jesus over everyone standing today. In the name of Jesus, I speak to pain and I bind pain in Jesus' name. Any ulcers, I just speak healing over them. The blood of Jesus just heals ulcers in Jesus' name. I thank you for a new freedom. Even though the situation may not change, you're going to experience a new freedom just because your mind's going to be set on Christ and what he's doing in this moment. Thank you, God. Father, we repent for anxiousness in partnering with that spirit. Your word says to be anxious about nothing, but in everything with prayer, or bring our petitions to you in prayer. So as your children, we just repent for our anxiousness. And that's just not trust. It's just not trust. That's the root of it. So we repent for that. It's no big deal. You forgive us, and you bring healing. You bring healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good, isn't he? He is so good. He loves you. He knows you have stomach problems. Isn't that kind of cool? Like the God who created the whole world knows you have a stomach problem. I just find that fascinating. And that he wants to bring healing. I just think it's just amazing. Our message today is going to come from the book of Hosea. Hosea is found in the Old Testament. If you haven't read the book of Hosea recently, I would challenge you to read the book of Hosea. There are some beautiful just illustrations of God's amazing love for you in the book of Hosea. And I think if you honestly can read it and you can allow the Holy Spirit to soak that into your spirit, man, that you can be changed. It can be a monumental shift for your walk with you and your walk with the Lord. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about Hosea. Hosea was considered, the book of Hosea is considered a minor prophet, not because the message was minor, but because it's short. And as I said, it's found in the Old Testament. How many of you have read Hosea recently? How many of you have ever read Hosea? How many of you have read it recently? See, there's my St. Louis people have, because I've preached on this message. I'm loving this book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is a book of poetry. It's sermons and illustrations. It tells the story of Hosea's life. It's kind of his autobiography. He kind of narrates the story a little bit. Hosea began his prophetic ministry during the reign of Jeroboam, which means nothing to me, but I think it's fascinating that we have that information, so I wanted to share it with you. This season was a dark time in Israel. And if you've read the Old Testament at all, you know that the children of Israel had a cycle. God would bless them, they would be victorious in battle, and then they would wander from the truth. They would get a little haughty, a little prideful, a little complacent, and that fruit of pride would well up, and then that fruit of pride would lead to sin and idolatry and impatience, and then God's judgment would come against the children of Israel, and consequences were released. And we see this pattern so frequently in the Old Testament. And when I was younger, I used to judge the children of Israel, and I thought, man, those guys are morons. That means stupid. Is that what you guys say? Do you guys use morons? So I say it like the spirit of moron was on the people. Like they just kept doing the wrong thing over and over, and God would say, you need to do this, and they would just be haughty and prideful and rebellious and have idolatry in their lives, and then God would send judgment on them, and then they would repent, right? And then once they started walking in repentance and obedience, God would do what? He would bless, because the fruit of obedience is blessing. And then once God blessed them, they got haughty and prideful again, and they sinned. And I used to just think, morons, they're morons. And then the older I get, the more I see that same pattern in my life. How many of you recognize the pattern in your life as well? And so God called Hosea to be a prophet. And being a prophet is really just being a mouthpiece for God. It's a lot more glamorous today than it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets really had a hard calling, and oftentimes the lives of those prophets were object lessons or illustrations or metaphors for the people of God. So God encountered Hosea, and God said to the prophet Hosea, I want you to go search out a prostitute. I want you to go search out a prostitute, and I want you to marry her, and I want you to love her. If God asks you to do that, you better make sure it's God, first of all. What a unique call. Hey, prophet, come here. I want you to go find a prostitute. I want you to marry her and love her. I'm sure Hosea was not too excited about this, but he walked in obedience. And he married a person named Gomer. That is a very odd name. Do you guys have Gomers in Ireland? Thank goodness. That is not a pretty name. Not a pretty name at all. But he married Gomer, and he searched her, and he found her, and he married her, and things were really going great. And then some bumps happened in their relationship. But during the time that things were going good, they had three children. They had their first little child, little girl, and her name was Jezreel. Jezreel. And her name meant judgment. So Gomer gets pregnant, and just kind of like Becky's pregnant, and I'm sure they're thinking about names, and it's super exciting. And Gomer's pregnant, and God calls to Hosea, and he's like, hey, I've got the name of your first child. Your first child, and your first child's name is Jezreel, and it means judgment. Gomer was not excited, I'm sure, that the name meant judgment. And the reason the name meant judgment is because God was going to send judgment against the children of Israel because of disobedience. And so it was a word picture about how God felt about the people of Israel at the time. Can you imagine Hosea at the barbecue saying, hey, little judgment, come on over here, it's time to eat. Reminding all the people that God was judging them. Number two came along, Lo Rahima, Lo Rahima, and it means not pitied, not pitied. That's a good one. God's so mad at you that there's judgment against you, and he doesn't even pity you for the situation that you're in because of the sin that's in your heart. Number three comes along, Lo Ami, which means not my people. So here you have the family of the prophet. Everybody knows him. And I can just imagine, like, they go to the town square for the get-togethers, the community get-togethers. And Hosea's screaming out, hey, judgment! Hey, not pitied! Hey, not my people! You need to come on over. It's time to go home. There was judgment being professed every time he said the name of his children. And I'm sure that didn't make him popular. He probably wasn't invited very many places, but he still walked in obedience. So we have these kiddos that speak the judgment of the Lord, and then something goes bad, and Gomer's enticed back into a life of sin, and things just seem to spiral out of control, and Gomer leaves. And Hosea, he's just done, and he wants to divorce Gomer, but God says, instead of divorcing her, I actually want you to rescue her. I want you to rescue her, and I want you to marry her again. So Hosea goes out, and he finds Gomer. And by the time he finds her, she is basically being sold into human trafficking. She's on the block to be sold. And Hosea buys back his wife. He buys back his wife. And I just think, what a beautiful example of God and what he does for us. Gomer was Hosea's. Gomer sinned. Gomer did the wrong thing. And God said to Hosea, you need to go buy her back. You need to go buy her back, and you need to love her, and you need to adore her. And that's the picture of what Jesus does for us. The Bible says this, it's a beautiful scripture. It says, Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord and everything's in it, and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, and all who live in it. You belong to God. You belong to him. And whether you've surrendered to him or not, you belong to him. And even in your disobedience and even in your sin, God sent Jesus to buy you back to himself. What a beautiful picture of the love of God. Hosea's life just shined the redemption of God for us. Just beautiful. Just a great example. One of the things it shows is that God is so concerned with relationship. He's so concerned with it. He loves you. I love the verse that says, God is love. God doesn't just love you, he is love. It's not something he does, it's who he is. He can't help but love you. He can't help but chase you down. He can't help but buy you back from the human trafficking block, from the slavery that you're in. He can't help it, it's who he is and it's what he does. And I just feel like today that maybe even not in this house, but the people that you're connected to need to know the story, that God wants to buy them back. He doesn't care if they've prostituted themselves. He doesn't care if they're in sin. He doesn't care if they're dirty or if society looks down at them. All he cares about is having relationship with them because he loves them. If we're going to see Ireland change, it starts with this house going out and touching the nation. If God could change a world with 12 disciples, Ireland can be changed with the 120 or 50 that are here today. It's your call to bring the message of redemption. It's your call to be the messenger of love, not judgment, but love. Just like Hosea, we chase down the lost one and we love them and bring them back to redemption. Guys, God feels such heartbreak when we sin. I just want to address this for a minute. He's not mad at us when we sin. But you know why he feels heartbreak? Because it shows the pride of our hearts. It shows the arrogance of our ways when we choose to walk in disobedience. And as a daughter of God, as a son of God, we need to make sure that our walk is obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I think Hosea is such a beautiful example of obedience. He did something that I wouldn't want to do. How many of you would want to go find the bottom of the barrel and marry that person? I wouldn't want to do that. But Hosea walked in obedience. And I feel like the call of God today is he's asking you to walk in obedience, to bring the message of love and redemption to your nation. When you choose to not, you're showing him your pride of heart. When we choose to not obey, it's a choice. When we choose to not open our mouth, when we choose to let things go on and slide, judgment comes when we walk in disobedience. One of the things that just absolutely breaks my heart is your reformation, or what do you call it, the law for abortion, referendum. It hurts my heart for your nation. Because that blood's going to cry out for justice. As an American who has seen the destruction of abortion, it breaks my heart. But one of the things the American church did, and I'm going to challenge you to not do, is for years we were silent. For years. The church was silent. We didn't talk about murder. And that's what it is. It's murder. We didn't talk about it because it wasn't popular and it wasn't accepted to talk about. As an American, I'm asking you to not lose your voice in this fight. Well, Beth, the law's already been passed. It is what it is. No, it is not. Justice is what God wants for children. You can use your voice. You can walk in obedience to God's word, whether it's culturally sound or accepted or not. Our nation has suffered because of Roe versus Wade. It has suffered. And we're seeing now there's a shift that's taking place. And we are praying and we are interceding and we won't stop until Roe versus Wade is overturned in our nation. We will not stop. And I'm praying that the same thing happens here. You have the most power now, right now. 20 years from now, you're going to have to pray it in. It's a lot harder down the road than it is right now to make the changes that need to be changed. Do not be silent. Do not be violent. Do not be ugly, but do not be silent. You have the word of life in your tongue, and you can release it over this nation. And I'm praying and interceding. It was heart-wrenching. That happened on a Saturday. Sunday morning, we went to church. We were devastated. Everyone that loves Ireland, we've been a part of this house and just love it. We were just devastated. We got the message during church service, our second service, that had passed. And so I'm asking you to pray. Be obedient. Do some things that are uncomfortable out of obedience to God, just like Hosea did. I want to move on with the story of Hosea. We're going to pick up chapter 2, verses 14. The first 14 verses where God was God saying, this is what's going to happen, people. Like, you've been sinning, you've been doing lots of stuff wrong, and so judgment's going to come. And you can read those first 13 verses. They're a little scary. It's almost like the smiter. Like, you're really worried he's going to smite them because of the sin. Because you've done this, this is what's going to happen. Because you've done this, this is the judgment that's going to come against you. And it's pretty scary. And then we get to verse 14. And let's look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm going to be reading verse 14 through 17. So remember, God's like, you've done this, and this judgment is coming against you. I have this against you. Verse 14, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of Egypt. I want to look really closely at the first verse, verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I want to break this down and look at the word allure. The word allure in the Hebrew is patha, and it means to entice, to seduce, and to persuade. So God is saying, you have been in sin, and all this judgment should come against you, but therefore, I'm going to allure you into the wilderness. And when I think about the word allure, I think about like romance. I'm going to romance you. I'm going to persuade you. I'm going to entice you. It's not a forceful thing. It's literally a drawing into this place of romance. When you think about a dating couple, how many of your wives, how many of your husbands allured you into marriage? Nobody? Is the romance dead in Ireland? Come on, you're supposed to be a romantic nation or something, I've heard. So your husbands allure you into marriage, and then you wake up and you're like, what? No. So he allures us. So God allures us. He entices us. He draws us. He persuades us into the wilderness. The wilderness does not sound like a fun place to be allured to. I would rather be drawn to, I don't know, Hawaii, the Bahamas, Spain, not the wilderness. When I looked up the Hebrew word for wilderness, it means a pasture, a place of solitude. By implication, it really just means a desert, barren land. And God's saying, I'm going to allure her, my daughter, my son, into this barren place. And some of us could look at that being allured into the wilderness as a judgment. And I'm here today to tell you that the wilderness season that you're going through right now is not a judgment against you. It's intentional to have you in the place that you're in right now. Well, why would God allure me into the wilderness? Why would he allure me into a place of barrenness? Because he wants to have time with you. He wants to have time with you. Why are you in the wilderness? I don't know. It could be loss. It could be sin. By sin choices, he's alluring you to the wilderness. It could be lack. It could be betrayal. It could be disappointment. It could be hurt. But I'm here to tell you right now, the wilderness is not all negative. In the wilderness, we're faced with our sin. We're faced with our hearts. We're faced with the things that weigh down on us. But also in the wilderness, there's a positive. We're stripped from everything that's the static around our lives. When everything's going great, We don't have time to really deal with our stuff. We push everything down, all the hurt, all the pain, the disappointments, the sin. We can push it down because everything else is going great. But when you're brought into a barren place, you have to deal with your stuff. At my church, I would say you have to deal with your crap. So God allures you into the wilderness because of his love. He persuades you to come with him so that he can say, it's time to deal with the stuff. There's nothing else in the wilderness. And if you've ever had a wilderness moment, you realize that you understand the desperation of your soul in the wilderness. It's almost like everything else falls away and it's just you by yourself. In a desert place, in a barren place. And that's by design. In the wilderness, you are caught up and you are set up with an encounter with God. He wants to encounter you in the wilderness, and all the things of life that are so important when everything's going great suddenly loses all of its sparkle and glimmer and shine, loses its draw, and we have an opportunity to come face to face with God and to focus on the eternal things. It seems when everything's going fantastic, we have a hard time staying focused on eternity and eternal things. Just like the children of Israel did. They lost their way when everything was going great. When they were having victory upon victory, when they were having abundance, they lost their way. We see it, we saw it, that just the idolatry that took place in their lives, whenever there was abundance, they would always turn back to false gods. We do the same thing. Matthew 6:19 says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." These earthly treasures that we have, that we strive for, that we seem to focus most of our time for, are just simply food for moths and vermin. And it's just bait for thieves. Yet we spend the majority of our focus on these things. In the wilderness, there's a new desperation of soul, and all of a sudden, all of those things that we spend that money on and that time on become so less significant. How many of you have been there? You're like, you can take my house, you can take my car, you can take my money, but give me Jesus right now in this moment. Just a desperation of soul. When you're crying out and the words are from the gut of your soul, the seat of your soul, that's when you're in a wilderness moment. And if you've never been there yet, I am promising you before your feet hit a grave, you will be there. Because God loves you enough to encounter you in that place. This desperation of soul hits, and there's just this realization you're in a battle for your life. And in verse 14, it says that he's going to lead us into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And I absolutely love this word tenderly. And when I looked at it, it's a word picture. It's just not a word. It's a word picture. And a lot of times in translations, we really lose the heart of a word because we don't understand. But this word tenderly is a picture. And it doesn't just mean softly like we think of. When we think of tenderly, we think of holding a baby tenderly or comforting someone tenderly when they're hurting. But this word actually means that he is going to speak to your soul. It's lava, speak to your soul. He's going to minister to your mind, your will, your heart, and your understanding. He wants to encounter your inner man, all wrapped up in that one word, tenderly. He's alluring you into the wilderness. He is stripping you of everything for a soul encounter with God. That's what it's all about. It's all about relationship. He wants you right there so he can have a soul encounter with you. He wants to heal your mind, your will, your emotions, and your understanding in the wilderness. That's his goal. To bring transformation through the wilderness. Many of us see the wilderness as a place of judgment, the place of punishment. And honestly, when we see it that way, the fruit of our wilderness season is bitterness and anger and resentment. And we begin to resent the very God who lovingly allured us into this place of the wilderness season. We begin to get angry at him, and we begin to resent our Creator for alluring us into a place where he wants to just encounter our soul to bring healing. His job, his thought process is, I'm going to bring her to the wilderness. I'm going to bring him to the wilderness so when they walk out of the wilderness, they are changed. That they have my mind, that they have my understanding about this season, and I'm preparing them for the next season. You have to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land. You just have to. And the choice is ours. We can either go through the wilderness for 40 years, or we can choose to go through the wilderness for the short season that God actually ordains it to be. But I would say that the most of us are just stubborn. Do I have any stubborn Irish people in the house today? That we are stubborn and we would rather say, this is not fair. This is not just. It is not fair for me to be in this wilderness season at this time. I've been serving, I've been paying my tithes, I've been doing everything you ask of me, and yet I find myself in a wilderness situation and I'm going to just throw a temper tantrum. And I will promise you one thing. God's the same in the U.S. as he is over here. And if you throw a temper tantrum, he's going to let you. But if you challenge God, you will lose. And honestly, I see so many times the person who dictates how long we stay in that wilderness situation is really us. Are we going to surrender to what God's trying to do and what he's trying to speak into our hearts? Are we going to try to somehow go around the wilderness, get angry at God, start pointing fingers at everybody else for things that have gone wrong, instead of realizing he's allured me to this place because of his love for me. And he wants to change me, and he wants to create in me a clean heart and a new mindset so that I can be ready for my next season. If God's alluring you into the wilderness and you're in the wilderness, it's time right now to just kind of reset your thinking about the season. Does the season stink? I would say, at my church, I would say, does the season suck? Yes, it does. Is it bad? Yes, it's horrible. Do you want to be there? Not so much. But we have to make a decision to say, okay, Lord, if you have me here in this season for this time, I'm going to see what you're doing, and I'm going to hear what you're saying. And then I'm going to repent when you ask me to repent, and I'm going to move when you ask me to move. I'm going to walk in obedience when you ask me to walk in obedience, and I'm going to get myself through this wilderness. And I love verse 15. Let's go to verse 15. Guys, this is just phenomenal. There, in the wilderness, I will give back her vineyards. Everybody say back. So this verse, I mean, this is just fascinating. God allures you into the wilderness, and he says, there, I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to meet, encounter you with, your soul's going to change. And I'm going to give you back what you've lost during this wilderness season. I'm going to give back the vineyards, and that's blessing, that's fruitfulness. Everything that's lost, I'm going to give it back to you. And I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of Egypt. The valley of Achor, I want to look at this for a moment. This place, every Israelite would have known what this was. This valley of Achor was a place of trouble. It was a place of turbulence. It was a place of death. It was the place that everybody, if you said the valley of Achor, they would have all gone, it was a place of judgment from God. The word Achor means rolling waters, trouble, affliction. And I don't think it's kind of the rolling waters of a stream. Think tsunami. It's a tsunami. How many of you have ever felt like, hey, a tsunami has just knocked me over? That's where it is. That's where it is. The Valley of Achor. It's a place of terror and danger. The Israelites all knew about Achor. Achor was where this man Achan and his family were stoned for lying and stealing from the Lord. Achan's sin caused an entire nation to lose a battle. So Achan and his family chose to disobey God. They chose to steal from God. Some of the things that were devoted to God, they stole. And they thought if they buried it under their tent, God wouldn't see. God always sees. And because of their disobedience, the next time the children of Israel went out in battle, they lost. Joshua was like, dude, something is up. What's going on? And he found out about the sin. And Achan and his family were stoned in the Valley of Achor. So here God is saying, in this place of trouble, in this place of destruction, in this place of death, in the lowest place in your life, I'm going to give you a door of hope. In the wilderness, he's allured you to the wilderness. In the wilderness, he wants to encounter you. He wants to change you. He wants to prepare you for the next season. In the wilderness, he's going to return your vineyards to you. And he's going to give you a door of hope. But you have to open the door. Doors don't just open on their own. You have to approach the door. It's an action. You have to walk up to the door, and you have to turn the doorknob. You have to give a little force, and you have to walk through. And so many of us, when we're going in through a wilderness, we just sit down, and we plant our butt. We get frustrated because things aren't changing as quickly as we want them to. And I'm here to say today, get up, church. Get up. You're not going to walk through the wilderness if you're sitting down having a temper tantrum, feeling sorry for yourself. It's not going to work that way. Yesterday, as I was praying for this message, the Lord gave me one word, foxhole. And I thought, that's a weird word, foxhole? And as I was reviewing this message, the Lord said, so many of us, in the wilderness, we dig ourselves a foxhole because we think it's safe there. World War II, if you know anything about history, the troops would dig foxholes and they would hide in these foxholes, thinking that they were safe in these holes. And so many soldiers died in the foxholes. They were afraid to move. They just stayed planted there. Until maggots were literally growing in their skin and eating them away, but that they thought it's safer in the foxhole. It was a place of death. And God's word says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he comes to give life. And as you're going through your wilderness, there is life that he's giving you. But if you dig a foxhole, there's going to be death. Because I can tell you this, just like the Holy Spirit's alluring you to this place of transformation, the enemy is right there the whole time, trying to exasperate what's going on, make it worse, and speak lies into your mind. And the Lord just showed me, some of you are just digging yourself a foxhole. You think it's safer to kind of hide while you're going through the wilderness situation. You think it's safer to lie about what you're going through. As a church family, it's our job to come alongside when we're going through a wilderness situation. If you're being allured into the wilderness, your pastor needs to know. Hey, Pastor Noel, I'm in a wilderness. Hey, Pastor Sharon, I'm in a wilderness. Hey, Pastor Louise, I'm in a wilderness. I need somebody to come alongside me in this wilderness situation because what I really see myself doing is digging myself a foxhole and I'm pretty afraid of the maggots. What I really need to do is start walking towards the door of hope. that God's provided for me in the wilderness situation in the season. When you look at the word hope in the Hebrew, it's tikvah, and it literally means a rope or a cord to the thing that is longed for. So imagine this. God has taken you into this wilderness, and he's like, you just keep walking. Do not sit down. You just keep walking with me. I'm here. I'm with you. Every step I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm in you. You just keep walking, and you go to that door of hope, and attached to that door of hope is the thing that you're longing for. He's giving you a cord. And I love the verse in Jeremiah 31:3 that says he draws us with those everlasting kindness, the cords of everlasting kindness. It's beautiful. He's right there in the middle of the wilderness with that door, and attached to that door, if you will just walk to the door, open the door, he's right there. He's right there with everything that you need. Your peace, your healing, your provision, wisdom, your miracle, it's all right there. So as Israel was struggling in the turbulent waters of their sin, instead of destruction and drowning, God gives them a lifeline. He gives them a door of hope, and he's offering the same thing to you guys today. Verse 8:15 says this, there she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of Egypt. This plainly refers to the triumphant and prophetic song that Moses and the children of Israel sang as they were walking through the Red Sea and they were delivered out of captivity. The word respond here, get this, it means to testify, to speak, to shout, and to sing. We're not going to sing if we bury ourselves in a foxhole, or if we sit down and say, I'm not going through this wilderness anymore. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus and we realize that he has a strategic plan for the wilderness season, and that attached to that door of hope is the thing that is longed for in your heart, but you have to get through the wilderness to get to the door of hope, there you're going to sing. It's beautiful. The valley of the wilderness turns into a song of worship. What the enemy meant for evil, church, I am telling you, God is going to turn around for good. He is going to turn it around. What are you going through? What is the situation you're going through right now that you're like, I have got to see this turn around? Part of the turning around is just accepting the fact that you're in the wilderness situation and God is doing something in your soul. The door of hope, Jesus, is with you. And he wants you to draw you to himself. He wants you to hold on to the rope of hope, and he wants to pull you into himself. John 10:9 says, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The wilderness season, instead of being a grave, can be a door of hope. It can be a door of hope. My husband and I have pastored for ever, it seems like. And one of the things that's so frustrating as leaders that just love their church to death. I mean, I love my church. Like, they're just the best. They're just the best. And I could cry thinking about them. I'd take a bullet for any of them. I hope I don't ever have to, but I would if I had to. But one of the things that's so heart-wrenching is when you see somebody go through a wilderness situation, and it's a bad situation, but you can see the hand of God in it. You can see it. It's easier to see the hand of God in somebody else's bad situation than it is in our own. Isn't that true? But you can see the hand of God in it, and they grow weary. They get angry. They pitch a fit. They dig a foxhole. And they just stop. And it doesn't take long to realize that they're mad at God.
They're mad at life. Nothing's fair. They start coming to church less. They stop fellowshipping with other believers. And the next thing you know, they've just literally walked away from the Lord. They've walked away from the Lord because he allured them into the wilderness, because he wanted to encounter them. As leaders, it's just so heartbreaking. But I can't imagine how heartbreaking it is for the Lord. I just can't imagine. One of the things that I think that you have to have discernment in is there's times that you're led into a wilderness and you have to just be really careful what voice you're listening to. Jesus was tempted where? In the wilderness. Don't think for a moment that the enemy's not right there waiting to bring temptation. The thing the enemy would love for you to do is to get mad, pitch a fit, and walk away from the faith. While the whole time God's like, come to me. Come to me. Come to me and you'll find love, acceptance, peace, the miracle, hope. You'll find it all if you just come to me. I have a couple of things that I'm just going to ask as we close this service today. Specifically, if there's anyone here who just needs to know the Lord, is Jesus your door to hope? Have you accepted him as your hope? If not, and you want to receive him, and you know you need help as you're walking through this wilderness experience of your life, the wilderness season, if you'll just raise your hand, we're going to pray with you. Nothing fancy, but we're going to pray. Anybody here? Anybody else? Like, I need Jesus. Like, I need to surrender my life. I recognize that he's the one I need. How many of you here are Christians and you've already asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, the Savior of your life, your door of hope? How many of you know somebody who needs Jesus? Raise your hand if you know somebody who needs the Lord. It's our job to evangelize. It's our job to keep speaking truth in love. It's the call of God to be like Hosea and buy them back, chase them down, love extravagantly. It's our job. And as we do that, we're going to represent God so well. Some of you, I know, are suffering in a wilderness situation. You're in a season and it is bad. And God has brought you to this place for an encounter with your soul. If that's you, if you would just raise your hand, like, I'm in a wilderness. Come on, don't be afraid. Look at the hands. I'm in a wilderness. If I could have my prayer team come up and the worship team, Pastor Josh, if you guys would come up. I want to have prayer time today. Faith Chapel team, would you guys come up for prayer? I know that the Lord's told me that some of you just need to let go of bitterness and anger towards God. I can promise you it's not going to do you any good. He is God, and you're his child. And if you're walking through a wilderness situation, it's not because of punishment, it's not because he's angry, it's because he wants to encounter your soul. He wants to change your mind about something. He wants to break your will that's against his will because he knows what's best for you. He wants to encounter your heart. change your understanding. It's just because he loves you so much. Some of you have a feeling of injustice. It's just not fair. But I'm asking you to recognize it was designed that he would allure himself or allure you to himself out of just love. Isaiah 61 says this, 61:3 says this, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty for ashes. Everybody say crown of beauty for ashes. To give them the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise in the place of the spirit of despair, so that you will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he will be glorified. If you're in a wilderness season, I want you to stand. Go ahead, stand. There's no reason for shame in this house. Let's stand. In just a moment, I'm going to have you come up and be prayed for if you'd like to. For the rest of you sitting, I have a challenge for you. There's people all around you that need the same door of hope that you have. People all around you. There's so many people in wilderness seasons, and they don't have the door of hope, but you have the door of hope. You're called to love. Not judge, love. Suicide in your nation, off the charts. It's crazy. Drug addiction, it's crazy. And you have the answer. You have the answer. You have the answer for your nation. If there's somebody in your heart right now, as I'm talking about somebody that's lost, if there's somebody in your heart, I just want you to stand. We're going to pray for them. Father, in Jesus' name, we just approach your throne. I thank you, Father, that you are love. I thank you, Father, that you draw us by your loving kindness. You allure us by your spirit into the wilderness so that we can encounter you. I thank you, God, that you're doing soul encounters in the lives of the people here. I thank you, God, that you're calling them out to speak, that they will no longer be silent. And I just release over this house just a boldness, a new boldness and courage to speak truth. Even when it goes against all of the voices in the world. We're going to speak truth in love. I thank you, God, that you have given these people in this house hope, the door of hope that they can offer to someone else. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we together as a house come against the spirit of suicide that plagues this nation. Those who have lost hope, we come against that spirit of hopelessness in the name of Jesus. We see in your word that you offer hope. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to flood this land with a spirit of hope. Flood this land with a spirit of hope, God, that just washes away hopelessness. Do it, Jesus. Wash away hopelessness. Raise up the voices for hope. I pray, God, that every single person here will encounter someone this week and they will speak the life-giving, hope-giving story of Jesus. You're the answer for drug addiction. You're the answer for suicide. You're the answer for despair. You're the answer, God. You're the answer. We ask you, God, to use us, use this house to change a nation, to shape generations, to be world changers. God, send them around the world with the message of hope. Thank you, God. How many of you feel like I've been digging a foxhole? Things have been just bad. And I've wanted to retreat. I just don't want to keep going on and walking the journey that I need to walk in this wilderness. And so I've just been digging a foxhole. Raise your hand if that's you. I've been digging in. And what I need to do is just keep pressing on.